2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The former child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We said that the assumption of New Testament writers is that you and I read the Old Testament. Don't always forget that. So that's why we went through how to interpret Old Testament. Let's get back to the synoptic. Because on Tuesday we said that if we understand the theology of the synoptic, including the book of John, and the kind of content that it has in the epistles, they will see that there was more to Jesus than coming to die. Right? Now, I'm not saying coming to die is not at the... Let's just, again, see how, why definitions sometimes can fail. In 1 Corinthians 15, what we have, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, verse 3. He was buried, and rose again the third day, verse 4, according to the scriptures. Now, it appears like this is a definition, but it is not. Because what is going on here, of course, at the end of the day, you see, he's talking about his resurrection and his life, and that's the gospel. However, we have other texts that give us a different account of the gospel. Galatians, but let's say Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Then it says in 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The judge shall live by his faithfulness. That's what it says. It's written. The judge shall live by his faithfulness. Okay? Romans 1, the gospel of God, verse 1, which he promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So that changes. Romans 10, verse 15. How beautiful, how shall they preach with the, except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah 52 and 7. They have not all obeyed the gospel. So he said the gospel is there in Isaiah. And who I believe that reports Isaiah 53 verse 1. Faith is by hearing the word of God. Galatians. And verse 8. And the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify the eating through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. In thee shall all the nations be blessed. Now, we do not have, that's Genesis 12, 3, of course, 15 as well, 18. We don't have the facts of his death and resurrection in these narratives at all. Now, is it going to happen as a consequence of that? Yes, but that's not what was preached to Abraham. We've seen this before. Of course, the last one for now will be the Hebrews 4:3. 2 first. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. See? As well as unto them. So, we shouldn't have a fixated definition of the gospel. The gospel should be, so I say, what do I call the gospel? God's plan for mankind in the earth. That's the gospel. So it's preached, taught, sung, lived for, you know, and all that. So, and that's better. Now, does it include the death, burial of Jesus, Oh, it does. It does. Resurrection of Jesus, sorry, it does, but it's a wider narrative of our study of scriptures that lets us know what the gospel is. So we said earlier that notice that John the Baptist preached it. Jesus preached the gospel before his death. Okay? He preached the gospel. Let's see it. Mark 1. Mark 1:14, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark 1:14. Matthew 3. This is John now, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we have Matthew 4. Matthew 23, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So we've seen in Matthew 24:14, the gospel. So he preached it before his death. He preached it before his death. Now, we said therefore that the New Testament writer has the assumption that you and I study the Old Testament. So without going through the text mentioned earlier, we use the word beginning. And we saw Matthew use it, Matthew 1:1, referencing teaching from Matthew 5:1. We saw Mark, R.K., Genesis 1:1. Of course, John 1:1. So which means that for them, they will... Now, the thing about New Testament writers is the motif is retained, but you will now find what I can call... Now, this is... there are allusions, where allusions are made, but way after that is what I can also refer to. For now, I'm going to explain it in more detail, is a cryptic mention, where you know that the thing is not said, but you could see that there's a pointer to it. Now, we saw the Old Testament had what you can call, we said geography is theology, right? Huh? Come on. Right? Geography is... That is, there's something to learn. So let's go back into their culture. We said something earlier in the earlier session that you will see tithe. Tithe is human culture. But not the giving. Not the honor. So the use of the human culture passes across theology. So we rightly divide the word of truth. Now, how a man marries, okay, you go to his father, you go to his mother, it just says leave father and mother. It doesn't say they will hug you and send you forth. How a man marries is cultural. Some will say you pay this one, you do it, and it's cultural. Someone was telling me that he was going to marry someone, and I said, well, you know you love your sister, but you know this culture, there's a way. I say, ah. I said, well, it's the culture. And, you know, you have to... But we're all Christians. Well, the marriage of Christianity is salvation. If you are content with that, you'll be going for this one. Be content with something that you have for you. I said, you'll never leave you nor forsake you. So stay with that one and ignore this one. Say, no, sir, we're already... So you have to do what you should do. But the thing is, you have different cultures. Different ways they are expressed. So we look at the theology. The theology will be, fellowship. Theology will be honor, submission, love. That's the theology, not the culture. You know, so we have people trying to wear wedding gown and, you know, someone say, if you don't wear white, if you wear white, you don't wear green. You know, please. That's not the theology. Oftentimes we take the culture and we don't even know what the theology is. So we spoke about the tithe the other day. So within this same concept, we said we have to backtrack and say, let's get back to our way. We have to read the text. We said one, what's the conversation like? Then two, we said, put the grammatical structure to this. In other words, break it up into sentences, phrases, paragraphs, and all that. Then the three, look, know the grammar. It's not as English as you think. Okay? Then the fourth, you say, what text is this interpreting? Now expand that four a little bit and say, within the world of the... Okay, I think that can... The fifth one can handle this then. What text is interpreting? Then we said number five is, what is the theology. Okay? Now that fifth one, that theology will have to be, now someone has asked me before that, does it mean that we need to go and study these cultures? I said no. Not necessarily most of the time. Many times what we miss out is to study it well. So I just reading it well. Anna Ginosko that Jesus told the Pharisees. Just read it well. Now, if you look at the theology, that theology will be, okay, you derive theology from for example, from a thematic concept, which is the motif. Something is said consistently. What does this represent? Now, pay attention. We have just said that the first few chapters, the first three chapters of the Bible, are events that happen where? Heaven on earth. Right? So, that means that the Old Testament writer, with his audience, right, were deeply steeped, immersed in the supernatural world context. Again, like I've said, because it was a pre-science era, right, they saw the whole world as supernatural. You know, science uses sense knowledge, right? So because it is pre-science era, they saw the whole world as supernatural. The Old Testament world didn't have science. So everything was supernatural. And because of their grammar, you see, in your grammar, you know, you can readily say, when I say, Chris came here. That's what I'm going to say. I said, Chris came here, I probably would say, Chris and Yele came. That's what I'm going to say. I mean, in the Old Testament grammar, you can say, okay, Chris and Yele did something. You don't make a decision that, no, Chris just brought him in the car. Or Chris was there. They just put the two together. So there was no causative, permissive, that one was present, did not do anything. They put it together. So that grammar is their world. I first got this from Kenneth Hagin. But Hagin has said that when they use those words, they don't use permissive and causative tenses. Just the same way that today we use vowel sounds. They didn't use vowel sounds many of the times. Just like we also said that the Old Testament Hebrew language came after Moses. So, which means Moses didn't speak Hebrew. The grammar that the scriptures were written with. So there's lots of interpretation and translation that's gone on. The implications when you start saying, it's all God. Fine. Another question will be, why are people poor? Then you now start saying, the reason why people are poor, in fact, there was one pastor who called me one time. He said, to what extent can we take leading of the spirit and finances and, say, you see, brother, I was walking down church that day. I said, 2017 or 18, I said, you know something. He's also one of, a very prominent guy on Facebook. I said, this area, is tight. It's very difficult. I said, and that is because of the nature of material things. And we are in a science world. I said, you have to answer too many questions that you don't have to answer at all if you just stick with Bible narrative. Say, oh, what? I just prayed, I got it, I was led, I got the contract, and need that and all that. Then, as you are doing that, you know, somebody else is not led, he got the same contract. So, well, that he doesn't know it's God who gave him. I said, that is cool until there's another believer that God did not give. Who also be there for the same contract. So, it wasn't God's will for the person. You know, the story is getting longer. So why would God not give his own son and gives an enemy? Well, God wants to use that one to draw him to Christ. So why would not, you know, this is getting wider. And then so, I would advise that in such subjects, you are temperate. Of course, you are probably upset that some believers no longer talk to the supernatural when it comes to natural things. I say that is why I've said it. It is not either or. Right? It's not this or that. Are you following what I'm saying? So, the Old Testament world was just supernatural. Even the things you think you are reading, that, this is science. It's not science though. It's supernatural. They see, we would touch, say, this is clay. No. They saw it as supernatural. And because they think, they believe everything originated from the heavenly. So that is the way they reasoned. Now, by the time Jesus came, we had had a much more scientific world, just like we have today. But it doesn't change the origin of events. Do you understand? That is very important in the way you read the Old and New Testament. New Testament is a post-science era. The Old Testament is a pre-science era. So, when you read rib, it's not biology. There is no brain. They had brain, but they didn't know what it was. Imagine, there's nothing called ovary, all these things. No. In fact, they did not even believe that the woman had any role to play in the birth of a child, but that she's just a container. That is the concept. So that it was a pre-science era, largely in their theology. So therefore, you will discover the use of sight areas. Genesis. So when you read, I think we've done that before. The sun, moon, and stars for them, was it supernatural world? You saw it. But you will laugh and say, no, this is basic, cosmos again? Astrology. Astrology, you know, they just laugh. You are both correct. So sun, moon, and stars, no, that's why till today, we're going to see this shortly. You discover that any culture that is prehistoric, you discover that there's a way they treat water. Right? You don't know? Because oftentimes, most countries are discovered via water. So it's said to be a supernatural hand. And that is the world of the Old Testament writer. That is how he writes. That is how he reasons. So, in Genesis 1, they know that God created the heavens and the earth, but they are writing two things. They are writing the natural world and what? The supernatural world in one piece. They are not debating with the scientists. That's not what they are doing. Not at all. So, before we delve into a lot of Genesis teaching, so the use of trees also has a supernatural context to it. So Genesis 3, we said, the law, he put the garden, Genesis 2, verse 8, eastward. The garden is eastward. Again, 3:24, eastward, that is geography. Call it heavenly geography. Okay? Supernatural geography. So, it's not your geography. Is that clear? It is supernatural geography. So, you have eastward. What is he saying? That Eden is on high. So, the use of height and depth with alright, and geographical symbols are supernatural origins. Let's see a bit more. Genesis 4, Genesis 3, tree, garden, Ganan, Eden. Genesis 4, Again, is cast out of Eden, verse 16. Genesis 8. No, 9, sorry. Now God gave a covenant to Noah, and he said in 11, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is for you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud and shall be for a token, okay, of a covenant between me and you. It shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth and the bow shall be seen in the cloud, I'll remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature. Creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. I will look upon it, that it may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I established between me and... Now, when we see the rainbow, we just think it's just a natural phenomenon. But for them, the rainbow... And the ball, actually, we're going to see what it is. The ball in the clouds. That's actually what it is. We call it rainbow today because of how we use grammar. Right? It actually means that no wrath. The direction of the ball, right, which is geographical for us, is a supernatural indication. That is what it presupposes. You and I know we have had floods in different places. Tsunami. Oh, even some places in Lagos. You know that. So, but the context here is again a supernatural indication. Now, in Genesis 12, he gave to Abraham a land. It's land geography, but we know it's a supernatural indication, right? Are we together? We're good. Genesis 12:6. And he passed through. Where did he appear to him? The plain of Moreh. Plain is where you have plantings, trees. Trees. Yeah? Plain of Moreh. God appeared to him. Now you know, you, because you are in a largely science world, you ignore those things. You just think that it's for the sake of just to have words. They just put plain of Moreh. Why are they specific? Because the geography of the earth was supernaturally marked. So Genesis 12:6. Genesis 15. When he was talking about whether it should be Eliezer. And said, God said, come. He brought him forth and said, look unto heaven. Tell the stars. Alright? If thou shalt be able to number them, verse 5, so shall thy seed be. Are you following? Aha. You can see that that is their world. So shall your seed be. And we have seen that the stars, Genesis 1:14-16, are supernatural beings. Are you there? Not the stars you are looking at, though. You get it. But the stars you are looking at, for them, is a connection to the supernatural world. Are we here? It's a pre-science era. Genesis 19:4-24, bring stone and fire out of heaven. That is not fire outbreak. Genesis 22. Yeah, we're coming. So we're seeing plains, forests, gardens, are supernatural. It speaks of the supernatural world. And it's a lot in the Old Testament. A lot in the Old Testament. Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get to the land, again, land, geography, land of Moriah, and offer him upon one of the mountains. I'll tell you. Now, why is that so? They're in a world where mountains are seen as a supernatural world. So, one of the mountains. And so they go to the mountain, and look at what he says in verse 14. Notice what he now we read Moriah in verse 2. Pay attention to details though. Are you here? Alright. Verse 14. And I'll probably back up to 9. They came to the place. Geography. Okay. And then verse 11. The angel of the Lord called out of heaven. Are you seeing this? So that place, can we call it heaven? Exactly. That is heaven. Heavenly place. Okay. Now, you saw a ram, etc., etc. Look at 14. Let's take that 14 slowly. And Abraham called the name of the place. So it wasn't God he was referring to. Right? He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. It is said to this day, in the mount. Geography? Shall it be seen? So that you know how they thought in their world, this was where. Look at 2 Chronicles. Chapter 3. And verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. In Mount Moriah. Where was Jesus killed? Where? Same place. In Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David, his father. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David, you should go up to set up an altar, threshing for Oman the Jebusite, and David went up. So this is where he offered the sacrifice. So he built the temple in a particular place. Right? So geography for them had supernatural indication. Now, I hope this breaks into your thinking quickly. That for the Old Testament audience. Now, in the New Testament world, we think about people. The Old Testament world talked about places and people. We often think about people, they think about places and people. The earth. That's why we assumed that Genesis 1-2 was material world that they did not. Places and people. So, you can see that mountains in their world is heaven. And why is it so? It's not difficult. Because the use of Shamayim itself is supposed to be, you know, the atmospheric heaven that we see. But they saw it as a distinction. A height is high. Same thing as the mountains. In their world, nobody, pay attention here, nobody could say, I'm flying, I'm going to Egypt. I said, how are you going? So I'm flying. They look at you. I say, wow, the Lord is carrying you there. So they didn't have the science of going I'm going by hair. You want to say I'm going by hair? That is vision or trance. I'm going by hair. Wow. The Lord is carrying you. You know? Or nobody will go to the mountain. Nobody is going to the depth of the sea, and you are saying you are, what are those guys? You are divers. Divers? That is where Pharaoh and his army perished. You get it? That is a pre-science era. So those unreachable areas were supernatural, they are referred to as the supernatural world. Genesis 28. Where he saw, in total, that is Jacob now, he saw a ladder set up on the earth and reached to the top of heaven, and behold the angels of God descending and ascending. And what did he call it? He said the Lord was in this place 16, I did not know it. He says this is the gate of heaven. Now, Genesis 11. Same thing, verse 2. They found a plain in the land of Shinar. Why are we always, I was talking about a garden-like place. A sacred area. So those facts have to do with a supernatural world indication. Exodus 3. Are you learning something? Exodus 3. Verse 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. This desert word never leaves the Bible from now till eternity. Desert simply means uninhabited area where people don't live. Right? And came to the mountain of God. Can you see this? And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. Trees again? Yeah. And he looked and behold, the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. So you have desert, you have bush. Now, a desert in the Hebrew is the exact description of without form and void. Uninhabited, plants are not growing. Again, it's supernatural world context. Exodus 19. Verse 2. Okay, let's start from 19. Verse 1, sorry. The same day, children of Israel now, they went into the wilderness of Sin. You see, the word wilderness is just mentioned all the time. Tohu bohu. Verse 2, they departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there, let's take the B part together. Israel, I'll wait for you. Israel camped where? Before the mount. Before the mount. That is, they went back to the place where Moses had that encounter. The mount of God. Exodus 3:1, what we read earlier. Go back to Exodus 3:12. Are you following? So geography is theology, right? Huh? Good. So whenever you have those geographical areas mentioned, it's an indication of the supernatural world. A lot of you know that it's overwhelming the Old Testament. Aha. So the Old Testament is written with a heavy supernatural world language. Exodus 3:12. Suddenly I will be with you and you shall be a token to you and I have said to you then. Now he told him, he said, when you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon where? Can you see? This mountain. So a mountain is an elevated surface in the earth. So which means worship is done in the supernatural. Well, are you getting this? Aha. That is why they use mountains. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up unto God. Now watch this now. Watch this. 19:3. He went up unto God. So when he's going on a mountain, right? Up to God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. Exodus 19, verse 17. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and he stood at the neighbor part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked heavily. It descended and ascended. That's Jesus again, John 3:13. Then, verse 23, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for child of saying, set the bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, and let not the priests of the people break through to come up unto the Lord. So, going to the mountain is equal to going up to the Lord. Are we here? Are we following? Exodus 24. Verse 1. Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Then it says in verse 2, Exodus 24, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but he shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. So, now, watch this. So the way they set heaven, was heaven where people go to when they die? No. Where was heaven? Was heaven on earth? Are you following this? Heaven, therefore, is a geographical location in the earth. Someone learning something? So, the New Testament writer, I'm moving a bit faster, but I'll come back to this. He calls us, we have come to the heavenly what? Is that geography? It's geography. So he lets us know that it's also on earth. The church of the firstborn written in heaven. So that is why a Solomon will build the temple on a mountain. We're going to get to some in a moment. Are you hearing? We're getting clear. So don't miss the geography. Don't miss it. So, Moses goes to God. Why? He goes on a mount. You also notice that Elijah and the prophets of Baal fought on a mountain. Now, what are they trying to show you? It's a spiritual... It's what? Spiritual conflict. That is why they gave you that context. So, they go up to the mount. Let's see Exodus 32. So here is Moses. He's gone to... So what we do now, the Yoruba say, we are going to Orioke. You get it? You get it? The mountain to pray. Okay? That is where we're getting at the moment. That is transferring the culture and not the theology. Is that clear? Exodus 33:32. So here's Moses. He's with the Lord. They are offering burnt offerings. Look at 7. Now, he has gone up the mountain. So it's taking too long. And they said, look, get us another God. Look at 7. The Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down. Can we say, leave heaven? Wait. When Moses is receiving instruction in Exodus 24 down to here, is he in heaven? Is he in heaven? How do we know? Because he went on the mountain. Are you getting this? On the mountain. Now, so here's the Lord saying to him. He said, get thee down. Right? Does it mean step into the natural? Get thee down, for thy people which you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Okay? And he says in verse 9, I have seen these people, behold, it's a stiff-necked people. So to God, do you notice to God there is no distinction? There's no distinction in heaven and earth. Are you following this? Are you following this? Alright? 15. Moses turned and went down from, verse 15. Can we say from the Spirit? Hello, church. This is a Sunday teaching though. I said I'm going to teach you in the Spirit on Sunday. So I'm giving you a hint. Right? From the mount. And he had two tables of the testimony in his hand. Okay? Then, he does something that we'll probably look at later in 19. He works hot and he casts the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mountain. So he does, now that is in their culture, that's a judgment call. We'll see that later. So he does beneath the mountain and then he came down to the people. Then he stood in the gate of the camp 26, gathered them and all that. So you see that the place on mountains were supernatural place. Because they don't distinguish the natural and the supernatural. They only make markings. It's like saying, where are you going to? And you say, I am going to Ikeja GRA. Right? Ikeja GRA is here, but it's a reserved area. So they will call those mountains GRA, God Reserved Area. Does it make sense? We can call it sacred place, right? That's what they were. So heaven to them, in the world of the Old Testament writers and authors, was somewhere on the earth. It made no single sense for them to think the way we thought. Because the natural and the supernatural are the same place. Now, for us, we think in scientific terms. And when we start thinking, we start getting stupid after a while. Say heaven is, is above. And I saw something yesterday, I'm going to confirm it today, that Elon Musk wants to build a hotel in Mars. It's fine. I think per night is $5 million. It's really a hotel. You know? So, now, notice that for them it's the same world. So you are going to, so going to heaven is like, guys, I'll see that I want to get to heaven. Someone said that to them, say, Jesus thing, it's not your portion. Because you think scientifically. So when you say, heaven is above the earth, you are saying, okay, that means we'll take a airplane. They never had such law. They never thought like that. You say, we're going up and up and up. We're going up to the high place. But then if you keep going up and up and up, you land in another country. Do you understand? If you keep going down and down and down and down and down and down and down, where would you land now? Outside. You get it. You get good. I know something I saw, somewhere between Russia and, see, Canada, the Arctic Circle, where you see the moon at like 5 seconds, and you see a close range, and that's beautiful. So which means that Russia is close to Canada. Extremely close. Look at the circle, right? What's it again? What's it called? looking at me, I'm not talking Bible. Huh? The globe. No, I know globe. There's a geographical name. Huh? No. I'm talking about where you have the poles. Arctic Circle. I know the poles, the indicators. Okay, let's get back to the Bible. So Canada is so close to Russia. I say, no! That's exactly what we're saying. We have a geographical thinking. But the spirit world for them is right here. The distance is in practice, not in distance of maybe length of place. Is that clear? So we said again that the New Testament, now would the New Testament author defy this? No. Would he deny this? No. He will use a different language, but he will stick to the geographical supernatural indicators in the earth. Are you getting what I'm saying here? So the temple was built there. So go to Zechariah. Okay, before we go to Zechariah, let's see. Psalm 24. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell in it. He finds upon the seas, establish upon the floods. Now, is this material world or supernatural world? Huh? Floods, seas, supernatural or natural here? That means this world is found upon the supernatural world. Are you getting that? Uh-huh. Who shall ascend to where? Can you see now? The hill of the Lord. The hill of the Lord there is what? Supernatural geography, geographical indication of supernatural world. Uh-huh. Then it says, who shall stand in his holy place? Then he talks about Jesus. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass, verse 2, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, is it making sense now? Shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be established above the hills. Is that far above all principality, power, and might? Is it clear? Uh-huh. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Walk in his path, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Supernatural world? Huh? Second Samuel. I don't know why I skipped this. Second Samuel chapter 5. Verse 6. The king and his men went to Jerusalem in the Jebusites, and the inhabitants of the land, and they spake unto David and said, except thou takest away the blind and the lame which walks, and David cannot come in either. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of Jerusalem. Now, Zion is a mountain. It dwells in the fort. Verse 9 called it the city of David and built round about from Milo and inward. Is it making sense? Isaiah 11. So we have checked mountains so far. The other thing we have not checked too. Isaiah 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the glory, I'm using my own now, of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So let's see Isaiah 40. Verse 4. Every valley, let's say from 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, supernatural world, wilderness will be a place of sin, chaos, Come on. Isaiah 40. I hope you are reading this text. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God. You say you leave Lagos and go to Zara Desert. He said, where there is no habitation. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places. See, geography. 9. O Zion, that brings glad tidings, get thee up in the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Lift up the voice with strength. Be not afraid, and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Is that heavenly? Isaiah 52. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that establishes peace, and brings good tidings of good, and publishes salvation, thus said, and said unto Zion, thy God reigns. Now, is Zion a mountain? So how beautiful upon Zion. Now let's see how Paul uses this text. Romans 10. Are you learning something? Yeah, I was going to show you one of that text with what we get in Zechariah. So mountains, temple, okay, where God is. Is that where God is? Alright. Where is it open to now? Romans 10. So when you read New Testament and you hear seated on high, that means you're on the mountain. Is that clear? You are on the mountain, but you are not in the valley. Now look at what he says here. 8:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear? Now, slowly, let's read that 15 slowly. Let's go. Except they be sent. Now, sent will mean God sent them. Right? Are we together? Now, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them. Now, what does it not include? Go to Isaiah 52. Yeah. Hope you are learning something here. How beautiful? What does it not add? Upon the, now why does it not include mountain here? Because they are sent. So mountain is where you receive a heavenly command. Are you getting this? So the mountain has been replaced with what? Sent. Is it making sense? Is that making sense? Very good. So go to Zechariah. Zechariah 4. The background is the building of the temple. Let's even say Zechariah 3 first. Verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and your fellow that sit before thee. For there are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Branch? Right? Supernatural world? Yeah. Now, look at verse 4. Zechariah 4. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel that talked with me answered and said, knowest thou now that, I said, not my Lord. Then he said, this is the word of the Lord unto Jerubbabel. not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone whereof saith the grace, grace of the, that is, now look at 9. The hands of Zerubbabel had laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who despises the days of small beginnings, they shall rejoice, and shall see the prophet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, this is the building of the temple. So he says, there is a mountain that will become a plain. Pay attention. So you see Jesus, let's see, does Jesus use this theology? Does Jesus use geography to teach? Yes, he does. Matthew's gospel. Okay, let me just run through this one too. We saw, can we see waters? Are they supernaturally used in Genesis 1 and 2? Okay. Are they used also in Noah? Come on. What about in the Exodus? Right. They are used in the Exodus. In fact, we'll probably look at it again tomorrow. In Deuteronomy 30, he says, you won't go, who shall, don't say again, who shall go to heaven, that is to the mountain, to hear the word, who shall go to the seas. Supernatural world. Both heaven and the seas are supernatural world. Let's see Exodus 20 so that we don't skip this. Hope you are learning something here. Mm-hmm. Exodus 20. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of likeness of anything that is in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. So, heaven above, right? The earth beneath, and the water under the earth. These are supernatural things, right? So you go to Deuteronomy 30. I mentioned it earlier just for repetition. Verse 12. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up to heaven to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Is that the mountain? Huh? Who shall go beyond the sea? Who shall go over the sea for to bring it to us? Again, both the sea and the mountains are used supernaturally. Supernaturally. Let's see one more. Isaiah. So, mountains, waters, what about desert? Huh? Desert, okay. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 51. Verse 10. Art thou not it which are dried the seas, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? He uses waters for the supernatural world. Isaiah 51 and verse 10. Micah 7. Micah 7. Okay, I'm going to mention this. Go to Psalm 103 very briefly. This one, if I don't refer to it tomorrow, because it's not firstly in my notes, but recall that I need to mention this text. I probably will just do it after the service. Now, look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is the mercy towards them that fear him. Now, notice what is going on. God is usually seen on the mount. So he says, so is your mercy towards us. Now watch this. As far as the east is from the west, so you have removed our transgression. So which means that the removal of our sins is equally seen in the supernatural context. Now go to Micah 7. So I'm learning something here. You learning something here? You learning something here? Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression? Look at it, please. Read the text. Read the text. I know you want to go and check it when you get home, but I love you to read as I'm talking, so you will be following me. Redden of the heritage. He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Let's take 19 slowly. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins in the depth. Now, you know very well that if it's today's seas, we'll get it. So the seas are the supernatural world, right? Right? So he will deal with our sins how? Supernaturally. Because we have seen that the context of iniquity, is it from the supernatural world? Heaven and earth. So sin is heaven and earth. And where does sin affect us the most? In the earthly or in the heavenly? Is it making sense? Very good, very good. So let's see Jesus, Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Geography? Huh? Geography? So, what does he do? John, to pass across his message, goes to an area. Wilderness for them now is where people don't live. Right? Where you don't have houses. So he goes there. Now, is that location theology for him? The voice of one. That is light in darkness, right? Is that light in darkness? Right. So he draws him out. Then he goes to Jordan. As soon as he goes to Jordan, if you are a student of scripture, what comes to your head? Redemption. Right? Redemption. Can we also say crossing from the natural to the supernatural? Huh? Can we say baptism of the Spirit? That is what comes up because we're dealing with geography. Geography is theology. So Jesus comes. Hey now, let's see. And then John is baptizing guys with water. Then Jesus comes and he baptizes him with water. And Paul steps back and he says, he was buried in our sins. So, you have Jesus in the supernatural world. Raised up. So, let's see Paul. Let's see whether Paul is flowing with us. Romans 10. You getting this? Are you getting this? So, put your hands in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and let's see whether we can read it together. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Okay, look at 7. We're reading Deuteronomy 30, right? Come on. Who shall descend into the deep? Now the word deep here is the word abyssos. A-B-U-S-S-O-S. Abyss. The place of the dead. To bring Christ from the dead. The unseen world. So Paul took the word seas in the Old Testament, watch this guys, and he calls it what? The unseen world. Now when he says, you are raised up to sit with Christ, far above all principalities, power, might, is that the mountain narrative? Huh? Alright, so the same way, now look at this now, wait for this, this will make sense. Moses goes and comes, we are made to sit. Right? Seat doesn't mean you're bumbum, right? It means you are staying there, okay? Where I am, there you will be also. Is that okay? Are you cool? Alright, good. So, Jesus goes to place, and then we find the Spirit. Matthew 3:16. What does he do after? Notice now. He comes to the desert. He's baptized in water. Matthew 4:1 is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Are you seeing that they are using the same terminologies? Good. Matthew 5:1. He's about to teach. No, I'm not done yet. Matthew 4, verse 18. Come on, you have to be opening to your Bible. Well, that's how we can get this. Matthew 4:18. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. Supernatural world again. What does he do? He finds guys catching fish. I will make you fishers of men. We've done this study before. That is, you will go into the unseen world, you go into the, and you will get, he will bring out men from bondage. Is that clear? He calls the world seas. Jesus calls the world, the whole world, water. That's what he calls the whole world. So now let's see. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Can we also say go into the waters and catch fish? So we're back at supernatural geography. Are we back there? Very good. Now Matthew 5:1. Learn something? Matthew 5:1. And seeing the multitude, he went up to where? And he says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is, because he's speaking from where? The mountain of heaven. Huh? So when he goes to the mountain, his audience knew that he's speaking from heaven. Is this clear? So did you see Jesus used mountains a lot? Huh? Come on now. Matthew 17. No, Matthew 16 first. And when they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Then he said, some say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah. Then he said, who do you say I am? Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of living God. He says, and I look at verse 18. I say also unto thee, so that you will know where they are. And he said, upon this rock. Now we've seen the geography. Caesarea Philippi was the mountain where, who is called the Lord of Death, the gates of hell. And it's also a mountain top. So when it says upon this rock, he pointed to a location. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So hell, is hell a physical location or a supernatural one? Alright, so good. So Jesus uses the same supernatural geography. He uses geography to communicate supernatural things. Is this making sense? Alright, good. Matthew 17:1. After 6 days, Jesus takes, look at it please, Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them to where? Now, use New Testament language, into the Spirit. Does it make sense? Mountain apart to pray. Has that supernatural experience. Matthew 28. Now you know he was also crucified upon a hill, right? In Jerusalem. Then Matthew 28. Watch 16. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee onto a mountain. So can you see that New Testament writers are observing the same theology? Onto a mountain. Interestingly, if you read Matthew 26:32, he said, I'm risen, I'll go before you to Galilee. As soon as he said Galilee, and he knew he was talking about his resurrection, they knew it's a mountain. Matthew 28:16. To the mountain where Jesus appointed them. Mountain. He used mountains to equally communicate spiritual truth. Mark 11. Now, if you read Mark 11, I have to move quickly, and you read John 11, John 2, right? Something you must see. John 2 is in the temple. So he told them in John 2. Right? Now, where was the temple built? Huh? Upon a? That's clear now. Aha. So here, John 2. Take these ends, make not, verse 16, my father's house, a house of merchandise. If you go to Jacob, is that also upon a place? Right? Then he says, verse 19, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it. So, the temple is built where? Huh? So when they talk about Jerusalem, a place of worship, they're referring to a mountain, right? Are you here? Look at John 4. His conversation with that woman about the place of worship. What did she say? Verse 20. John 40. Our fathers worship in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Because Jerusalem is also what? Are you getting this? Alright, good. Jesus said, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know not what you worship, you know what worship the Father is of the Jews. The hour cometh, now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth, is it a mountain too? The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, temple and mountain, are they together? Okay, so we'll go to Mark 11. We'll start to move quickly here. Again, he goes into the temple. Then when he sees the fig tree, and he says, no man eat fruit of you forever. Supernatural world. Huh? Come on. So he goes into the temple. Alright? And then he says, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Verse 17. He made it a den of thieves. Of course, he left eventually. So he's coming back. And so that you know that he said, behold, the fig tree which you curse is withered away. So he cursed the fig tree. But the conversation is, he spoke to the fig tree, don't bring fruit anymore. Then he said, destroy, we read John together, destroy this temple after 3 days, I will raise it again. I will raise it again. Now, in Mark lets us see the fig tree, then he says, the tree you cursed, or you cursed, that's Peter's language, has dried up. Verse 21. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto thee, whosoever shall say to this mountain. Now, the tree is in Bethany. Right? And he has come to Jerusalem. So he says, to this mountain be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he shall have what things soever he says. How do we know what he's talking about? Now, sea is what? Is he ringing a bell? Mountain? Come on. Good. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray. Is that also a mountain conversation? Believe that you shall receive them. You shall have them. When you stand praying, this is temple language. So, which temple or which mountain did he say will be cast to the sea? The temple man has built, and he will build his own after 3 days. Just like where Zechariah, alright, this mountain shall be removed. And then the hands of Zechariah started working to finish it. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Is that okay? Amen. You learned something today? You sure? Are you okay?